discipleship. We've really been asking this, what's missing from Christianity today? It seems like if you look around at Christianity, there's a big production almost on every corner. We have big churches, we got mega churches, that's the latest word. We get literature in the mail. Do you want to be a mega church? I throw it away, no, not particularly. I'd like to be a soul-winning church. I'd like to be a growing one in terms of maturity. But I don't know that there's any advantage to being a mega problem, a mega church. But we've got mega churches. We print books. We have radio, television programs. We sell bricks. But what did Christ ask us to do? His request was real simple, wasn't it? Make disciples. What's missing from Christianity today? It's discipleship. And I really believe that the world is longing to see real disciples. I really think that people would respond if they could see that there were people that were not afraid that this book is the Bible, it's God's Word, and we will live according to the words of it. I think that's what's missing from Christianity today. But what are the marks of a disciple? And we spent two lessons looking at three of those, and today you'll be happy to know that we're going to look at four. I know you don't think I can do that in one sermon. I don't think so either, but you never know when a miracle is going to happen. But the three that we've looked at so far, first of all, we found out that a disciple is marked in this way. He is Christ-like. The difference between a student and a disciple is this distinction. A student goes to learn the information, but he doesn't necessarily try to copy the teacher. A disciple, based on the Bible, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, it says that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher. Here's the distinction. A student wants to learn from his professor. He wants to know the facts. He wants to know the material for a job or whatever. But a disciple copies the teacher. He follows the teacher. Are you a disciple? Are you becoming Christ-like? I really believe that ought to be the ambition of every person who's born again, is to be Christ-like. How he thinks. How he would live. How he would speak. How he would act. Next, a disciple, it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." A disciple is a learner. We live in a day and a time when people love to show off their Bible knowledge. We have Bible trivia. I'm not opposed to that game. It's a lot better than the game trivia. Because all you got to do is turn on television for about an hour and you'll have plenty of trivia, won't you? But a disciple is distinct in this way. A disciple is not so much concerned with all that he knows and how he can answer any question that you've got, but a disciple is distinguished in this way. He is learning. It's not what do you know, it's what are you learning. Let me ask you this. What are you learning? Where are you studying? Where are you reading? And if you're not regularly studying and if you're not reading on a regular basis, my friend, you're not a disciple. You might want to be a disciple, and you might identify with others that are disciples, but a disciple is marked in this way based on the Bible. A disciple is becoming Christ-like, and a disciple is a learner. And next, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we saw that a disciple has this distinction. He follows Christ. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We saw that there's a variety of ways to follow. You can follow a long ways off. Peter did that, and my, it was a tragic day for Peter, wasn't it? But the plan of God was for us to follow close. It says in John 10 that when he got up, he would call, and it says, "My sheep follow me because they know my voice, and they follow me." A shepherd simply speaks a word, and the sheep will follow. But today, we'd like to look at several others. And I believe if we were to try to summarize those first three, it would be with a little story that we used last time about a well-known guru. And a would-be student came to this guru and he says, I admire your knowledge. I like your lifestyle. He said, I want to be your student. And before he had a chance to say anything else, the guru grabbed his head and he pushed it under the water in a stream nearby. For about a minute or so, the would-be student just stayed perfectly still. And after a minute or so, he began to struggle to get free. And after several minutes, he began to fight with every muscle in his body to get free and to get his head out of the water. And after a period of time, when it seemed that the would-be student could expand it no longer, finally the guru allowed his head to come up. And he said to the would-be student, he says, "When you want to learn as bad as you want it air, then you can be my student." You know, that ought to be us. When we want to be a disciple as bad as we want life itself, I believe that God would be pleased. What are the marks of a disciple? Today we want to look at four other ones. First of all, they are reproducers. Next, they are obedient. It says this, that they love one another, and finally, they bear fruit. Let's begin by looking at the fact that they are reproducers. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We want to look really at three different verses with respect to the fact that a true disciple is one who reproduces in terms of the Christian life. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Sometimes people call this verse the Great Commission. But when you see how little it's followed, others have suggested that it be called the Great Omission. But here are the words. "Go ye therefore." Now, it's interesting to note that that's really a participle. It really says, since you are going. It wasn't an option. It wasn't something that they were going to vote on. All right, are we really going to do this? But it was written in this way. "Since you are going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's really the commission of the church, isn't it? They were to go and not just give the disciples our salvation message, but they were to go and to make disciples. Teaching them, that would be the aspect of discipleship, teaching them to observe all things, not just the gospel, but all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What a commission he gave. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice the phrase, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We go to one of the epistles to see how that this idea is carried out even further. Paul says to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I believe here we have one of the plans for those that are disciples. I believe that the plan of God is for people to accept Christ as Savior, and when they do, then begin to reproduce the gospel in others, to disciple others. I am convinced that it is impossible for the gospel to go forth in the world using preachers. Yesterday, when the snow was on the ground and the roads were a little bit icy, I was heading south on Woodlawn. A lady from Texas, a young girl from Texas, slid through a stop sign. Fortunately, I was in the left-hand lane waiting to turn, but as she slid into the intersection, I noticed the fellow driving behind me. I realized there was no way that he was going to stop. And sure enough, he plowed into her car, and the car spun around a couple times. And so I jumped out of my car. I went over to her, and she was bleeding in the face. Her neck was hurt. Her knee was in bad shape. And so what should be the first thing that you ought to ask someone like that? Well, the first thing I asked her this. I said, "Are you saved?" Because that's the critical thing, isn't it? You know, I don't know if I could administer a bandage and do it right. But I can ask a person this, "Are you saved?" And that poor girl, delirious, you know what she said? "Are you a preacher?" Nothing's worse than being in a wreck and just having a preacher around. I said, that really doesn't matter, but I said, I want to know this. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, I'm pretty sure by her response that she wasn't. So we did load her into our car, and we had a chance to get her addressed and hopefully to give her some things about the gospel. But I found this out, that the minute she thought that I might be a preacher, it was a completely different thing. She was relieved to see me. until she thought that there was a chance I was a preacher. I'm convinced that we will never see people accept Christ through preachers. Let's say that we had a dynamite preacher. And let's say that this guy would be willing to preach 360 days a year. That's not bad. Giving 5 days off for good behavior. And let's say that every single day he preached to 100,000 people. And if you will take the conversion rate of Billy Graham crusades, that would be about 4,000 converts a day. And let's let him preach for 16 years. 100,000 people a day, 360 days a year for 16 years, and you see 23 million people come to know the Lord. That sounds pretty good, but do you realize that there are two cities in the United States that have more people total than that? But let's do this. Let's look at the plan of the New Testament. The plan of the New Testament was not to have these wonderful, powerful, magnificent preachers. And I'm not against preachers. And I'm not against preaching. But I'm just saying that I don't think that God intended for the entire gospel to go forth just through preachers. I think His plan was marvelous. His plan was this. It was disciples. The plan was for each of the disciples to begin working with others, to give the gospel one-on-one to others. That's the plan in the New Testament. It's called multiplication. And let's say that in that same 16-year period, that we were to begin with one single disciple that was committed to the plan of God. And in 6 months, all they did was to find one other person to see them accept Christ and to disciple them to where they could give the good news to somebody else. And so at the end of 6 months, you got one convert. But now you got two people, and those two people each in the next 6 months disciple somebody else. And at the end of that 1 year, now those four people disciple somebody. And do you know that at the end of 16 years, you're talking of a number that would exceed the population of planet Earth? Multiplication, that's the plan of God. Remember, He said this, go ye into all the world and bring the gospel. You cannot do it with preachers, but you can with discipleship. Let me ask you this. Are you involved in discipling anyone? I talk to people and they've been a Christian for 2 years or 3 years or 4 years and they've never seen anyone come to know the Lord. Several years ago, I remember I got a call and a young person wanted to visit with me. And that person said, you know, the last 3 Sundays, he said, I don't know if it's just an accident, but he said, it seems like the messages have been not so much on the gospel going forth, but on my responsibility to bring the gospel. And then that person began to tell me, he said, you know, I've been saved almost 3 months, and I've never told anyone about Jesus Christ. And I watched the concern of that young believer. I began to say, oh God, what about me? It is possible for us, I believe, to be saved and on our way to heaven. But he said this, that a disciple would be one who would be making fishers of men. Are you? Is a person a disciple if they're not winning others? And I believe that biblically we can't say that a person is really a disciple if they're not winning others. I'm not saying that everyone you talk to will respond. Our job is to give the message. I believe it's the job of the Spirit of God to see a soul converted and saved. But I want to know this. Are you reproducing? When I was going to college, there was a fellow that I was in school with, and we used to call him the human Xerox machine. He could reproduce your homework assignment in seconds. He would say, let me look at it. And within seconds, you'd have a copy of it. You know, I wish we were that way in terms of Christianity. Wouldn't it be fun to see reproduction in that way? When a convert, when someone comes to know Christ as Savior, what should we do with them? You see, when a baby's born, and a mom and dad bring that little baby home, what do they normally do with that baby? Now, I'm sure that you've been watching. We have some excellent examples of this. I won't pick on anyone, but at the shower this past Friday night, I was talking to someone. I said, watch Danny. You can always tell where Olivia is. Watch Danny. I mean, he just hovers around the child. No one checks that baby out for longer than 15 seconds without Danny being there. You know, he's a personal monitor. I can assure you of this, that they're not going to bring that baby home and say, look, Olivia, you go in the closet and here's 66 different kinds of baby food, and you just help yourself. Is that what they're going to do? But that's what we do when someone accepts Christ, don't we? We say, isn't that nice? They're saved. And then we give them a Bible and say, all right, grow. And we give them 66 different kinds of baby food. Not really baby food. We say, grow. And then we wonder, what's wrong? I believe that when parents bring that child home, have you ever watched them? I mean, they get a spoon, and they open up this jar of stuff, and on the outside it says something good like apricot. And then you look at it and say, oh, how could they ruin them? You know, they squish them. And then they take that spoon and they stick it in the kid's mouth, and part of it goes down, more of it goes out. You know, they scrape it up and they stick it in again, and it's all over the kitchen, doesn't that? They just keep poking it in. I believe that's what we ought to do in terms of discipleship. We ought to find those that are young in the Lord, and we ought to begin to feed them. And every once in a while, they may say, wait a minute, you just grab it and stick it back in. And you do that for 3 or 4 or 5 years, and guess what? They begin to grow, don't they? They begin to walk, and they begin to talk, and they begin to function. I think that's the plan of God. And so a disciple is marked in this way. He's involved with discipling others. I think whenever we talk about seeing others saved, we always have the idea that what God wants are people that go around fishing with nets. John chapter 1. Look at an encouraging example. John chapter 1 and verse 40. We've been to this chapter several times in our study on discipleship already. Remember, we saw that it began in chapter 1 of John, verse 29, when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Why are some people not even interested in being a disciple? Here's why. They've never been saved. The qualification for being a disciple is this. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. Next, John chapter 1, verse 35, we saw that John the Baptist was an excellent example because he told his disciples to follow Christ. He wasn't interested in having people follow him, but he said, follow Christ. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, that would be Christ, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now remember, I told you that Andrew is one of the few people in the Bible that we know his middle name. His middle name is Simon Peter's brother. That's an unusual middle name. But he has it printed on his checks, because every time you find him in the Bible, you'll find it that way. Check me out. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, verse 18. It says, Andrew, Simon's brother. Here it is. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first thing he does, he finds his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him, that's Peter, to Jesus. Isn't that thrilling? I like Andrew as an example. Andrew found Christ, followed him, and he brought one other person. Now, whenever we think in terms of soul winning, we always think of Peter, don't we? And we think of the incredible sermon that he preached in Acts 2 when literally thousands of people were converted. But I want you to know that for every Peter, there has to be an Andrew. Someone had to bring Peter, and it was Andrew. You see, I don't know if we'll all be able to fish with a net as big as Peter's, but I know this, we can all fish with a pole for one. That's what Andrew did. And I believe that the aspect of being a disciple is that we are involved in seeing other people come to know Christ. Sir Humphrey Davy was a distinguished chemist of the 19th century. When he was asked late in life what he considered to be his greatest discovery, he replied this, Michael Faraday. Now, Davy found Faraday, and Faraday was the ignorant son of a blacksmith, taking notes at his lectures outside the room. And every day as he would leave the lecture hall, as he would go out, he would notice this young boy outside the classroom taking notes. And so Davy began to teach young Faraday in a private tutoring session. He found in Faraday a brilliant mind. And as he watched that mind, he saw that there was a potential in that mind to elapse every one of his own accomplishments. And even though Davies was recognized as a distinguished chemist of the 19th century, he saw in Michael Faraday something greater. Michael Faraday would go on to make major discoveries in electricity, in physics, in mathematics, as well as chemistry. And Sir Humphrey Davy said this,
My greatest discovery was Michael Faraday. Isn't that wonderful?
Isn't it marvelous when people are willing to take someone and disciple them, recognizing that this person, as they grow up and mature, they're going to go way beyond where I am. Is that a thrill? You want to know what my prayer is for my children? My desire, my prayer is this: God, help them to know the Word of God and live the Word of God better than I do. If I could make it so that I could propel them forward in the Christian life, that would be a good parent. Really, how does a person judge whether they're a good parent or not? I think it's this way. I think what you really do is you look at your grandchildren. Because you see, how you did as a parent is going to have to be transmitted to your children so they can pass it on to their children. So if you really want to know how you did as a parent, look at your grandchildren. Same way, in a spiritual way. How do you know if you're doing the job right of teaching others and training others? Look at the converts that your converts are making. That's how. I want to know this. Are we really disciples? Are we really seeing reproduction? I'm convinced that it is impossible for the world to have the gospel that Christ wants it to have through preachers. But I'm also convinced that the message of the Bible is this: it will happen through disciples. Do you realize what would happen if the few of us that are here would really commit to being disciples and reproducing? I can assure you that if you were to pick out the name of someone you love, someone you care for, and for 6 months invest yourself in them, my dear friend, there would be a tremendous transformation that would take place in this city and in this state, in this country, by just a handful of disciples. That's the plan of God. I really believe that's what He had in mind as He spoke to them. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. That's the plan. The big need today, I think, is disciple makers. People come to me and say, what are the needs? Boy, I don't even have to think. Disciples. That's the need. Someone said, is there anything that a woman can do? Oh, boy. You want to know the most scarce thing, I believe, in Christianity today, are women disciplers. They're few and far between. If you really want to do something that would be pleasing to God, be a disciple and disciple others. Disciples are those that are involved in reproducing. Listen to this article, and then we want to go on to our next mark of a disciple. It comes from Church Growth America, and it says, now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to hear all about ways of fishing, such as new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and that every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that a board was needed who could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had great visions and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing in faraway streams and lakes, where many other fish of different colors live. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers didn't fish, they only taught fishing. Some spent much study and traveled to learn the history of fishing, to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned, sent to fish. They went off to foreign lands to teach fishing. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs. They anguished over those who were not committed enough to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the Master who said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men?
Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish really weren't fishermen, no matter how much they might claim to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he or she never catches a fish? Is one really following Christ if he or she isn't fishing? I believe the plan of God is for disciples to be reproducers. Are you a disciple? Are you Christ-like? Are you learning? Are you following? Are you reproducing, discipling in others? The marks of a disciple. I really believe what's missing from Christianity today is the aspect of discipleship. And then I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, we find another mark of a disciple. And this one is summarized in this verse. John, chapter 8, and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. John chapter 14 and verse 21. John 14 verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, "Not a spirit, Lord. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep," or he will obey, "my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Another mark of a disciple is this: they obey God's word. They obey and they continue in God's word. The real test of the effect of God's word on us has to do with obedience. We are a people that think that God is more pleased with us if we will put something in the offering. No, really, he's more pleased with obedience. We are people that think that God is pleased if we'll say a word or sing a song for the Lord. And to be honest, I believe the Bible teaches this, that he is pleased when we obey God's word. He puts a real premium on obedience. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the Old Testament. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I think you'll enjoy the story. And the reason I think you'll enjoy it is because it really pictures in many ways each of us. But for the sake of time, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and really the crux of it is in verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now, there's a question for you. What brings delight to God? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." This is a great story. On this occasion, Saul, the first king of Israel, went against the Elimelech people. And the king of Elimelech was a man by the name of Agag. Wouldn't you love the name Agag? And he goes against Agag, and as he begins to go to battle, the Lord says, "Saul, I want you to destroy the king, I want you to destroy the people, and I want you to destroy all of their cattle and all of their goods. And if you'll do that," he says, "I will give the people to you." Well, Saul goes out to battle, and he wins the battle. He destroys the people. He destroys the king, but he saves some of the sheep and some of the oxen and some of the fatlings of the lamb, and anything that was good, he saved them. And a little bit later, here comes Samuel, and as Samuel comes up, he says to Saul, he says, "Did you do what the Lord said?" He says, "I did what the Lord said." He says, "Look at the victory that was God." And then Samuel says, what's the sound of sheep and of oxen in the background? And it's interesting what the king will say, verse 21. He says, "But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Here's the king, and he says, I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it just the way God said, but the people made me save some of the best ones alive. Do you believe the king would listen to the people in a case like that? And so then Saul uses this argument. You know, the reason why we left these alive is because we were going to go and we were going to make a great sacrifice to God. Doesn't that sound nice? And the prophet says, "Listen, To obey is better than sacrifice. The mark of a disciple is obedience. The story is told of a missionary. And one afternoon, as he was sitting on his porch and his young child was playing just a few feet in front of him, he said to his son, "Drop to the ground!" And that boy fell right on his stomach. He says, "Now inch your way closer to me." And that boy began to crawl on his stomach closer to him. And finally says, "Get up and run to him." And the boy got up and ran, and he jumped right in the arms of his dad. And he turned around, and there was a huge snake that was coming out of the tree right where that boy was. Now, what would have happened to us if that would have been us? Drop to the ground. Why? Give me 9 biblical reasons why. Quit. Can't you see I'm busy? The snake would devour us, wouldn't it? You know what delights the heart of God? Obedience. I see people and they say, "What can I do for God?" And they want to swim icy rivers. They want to walk on fiery coals. They want to climb high mountains. You know what the Bible says? Obey me. Be baptized. Remember the Lord in breaking of bread. Read. Pray. Memorize. Boy, those are simple, aren't they? Just obey. And the mark of a disciple is just, he puts a premium on obedience. The first time you find obedience mentioned in the Bible, Exodus 23, it says that God blessed those that obeyed. And you go all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, the last time the word obey or to keep is there, and again you'll find that He blesses those that obey. God is in the business of blessing people when they obey. Want the full blessing of God? Obey. Isn't that simple? And yet it's so hard. I think the hardest thing for us to do is to submit to Him in obedience. Don't you love the story of Daniel chapter 3? Where, remember, the 3 Hebrews, they're called before for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, maybe you guys don't understand the language, but the command was given that you're to bow down. When you hear this band play, you're to bow down. And here's what they say. He said, "We're not careful how we answer you." He said, "Our God is able to preserve us, and if He doesn't, that doesn't matter. Because we have already made up our minds, we're going to obey our God, even if it costs us our life." Obedience to them was better than life. More precious to them than living was to obey. Do you think that brought the light to the heart of God? I don't think there could have been a single thing that those men could have ever done that would have brought greater delight than to obey. But you know what? I find that in every one of us, there is that thing that rebels against obedience. It is so easy for us to say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We quote it to them every day, don't we? But have you noticed that rebellion in children normally comes from rebellion in parents? They see us rebel. They notice our attitude of rebellion against obedience to God. I've noticed that God normally does not ask us to do impossible things, just things that speak of obedience. And those 3 Hebrews would say, "He will deliver us out of thy hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will obey." I like what Job says. Remember when Job was undergoing all kinds of persecutions and his friends came to him and they said, finally they said, "Well, curse God." And his wife came and said, "Job, curse God." You know what he said? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Oh, listen. I believe that obedience is a premium and it's a mark of a disciple. Are you a disciple? Do you know what's really missing from Christianity today? Real disciples. And the Lord Jesus thought that the most effective way to accomplish His plan in this day and age was through disciples. Not through huge radio networks. And I'm not opposed to those. Not through books. I'm not opposed to. Not through seminars. But through disciples. Are we available for God to use us? Are we disciples? Are we becoming Christ-like? It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Are we learning? Take my yoke upon you. Distribute the load, he says, and learn of me. Are we following? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Are we reproducing? Go ye into all the world and present the gospel, making disciples of all nations. And do we obey? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What's rare today? Here's what it is. Real disciples. What would change? What would change the minds of people today concerning Christ? I think it's this. If they could see people that indeed thought this book was God's word and decided to live by it, and they would commit themselves to being followers of Christ. I really believe that's the plan of God. That's how God is seeking to bring the gospel to a lost world through people, through disciples. And so do we dare pray, God, make us disciples and use us. Help us to find that more precious than life would be to follow you. May that be more important to us this day than food or air. May it be more important to us than life, that we might please you. Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we're going to continue our study on discipleship. We want to look at two others. There's another mark of discipleship. It's this, how they love. You know, you can pick a disciple out how they love. It's incredible. First of all, what they love is going to be so unique. No one but a believer and no one but a disciple could love what the Bible says they ought to love. Number two, disciples, you can tell because they bear fruit. We want to look at the process of bearing fruit because that's the process of discipleship. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to come and go to the cross and die. Not, our Father, for his sins, because he had no sin of his own. But, Father, we rejoice to know that when he died on the cross, he died for the sins of all the world. And that included our sins. And Father, we delight to know that we can have eternal life through faith in him. And we pray today that if there's one in the crowd who has never received Christ, that even today they might trust him. But, Father, we also pray for those who know Christ, that we indeed might be real disciples. Father, we talk about discipleship. We read about disciples. But why are there so few disciples? And Father, it must be because in the fast pace of today, they're not light. They're not loud sounds that go along with discipleship. There's just commitment. But, Father, we pray that that might describe us. We pray that as a group of believers, that we might seek to follow Christ, to be Christ-like, and to reproduce this in other people. Help us, dear God, to be obedient to your word. Father, we pray that as you give us this day to live, that we might use it for you, that we might bring honor and glory to you. And we believe that that would be by being real disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for each who have made an effort to come out today in the midst of the storm and the snow. We thank you for this food. And we pray that as we eat it, that we might exalt you and glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.